Oh yeah, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Last time we were in Philippians, we saw how good can come from evil, as Paul was talking about his imprisonment. And we saw what I believe are two very important verses for us to know and to live by if we want to face every circumstance with the right attitude. Verse 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul understood that despite what he went through, it was an opportunity to share the gospel and to bring glory to Christ. And that should be our attitude, that regardless of what we're going through, we should seek it as an opportunity to bring glory to the Lord. Why? Well, we read in verse 20, "That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And so regardless if Paul was facing something good or bad, even death itself, he had a desire to make sure that God was glorified in his body. There's no doubt that Paul would have preferred to be roaming around the world, having the opportunity to preach the gospel to various people, but God in his wisdom allowed him to be in prison in Rome. But that didn't stop Paul from using the circumstances to have opportunity to preach the gospel and to share the glory of God. And so he shared the gospel with those that came and visited him, shared the gospel with the Roman soldiers that were forced to stick with him. They in turn spread it into the palace. Others were bold when they saw how Paul was bold in his predicament, and they preached the gospel. And we learnt that even his adversaries were used to further the gospel. And so Paul took every opportunity that he had to share the gospel, bring glory to God, regardless of where he was, regardless if he was released, regardless if he stayed in prison, or if he was even executed. That was his goal. And as Paul spoke about this subject of his possible release from prison or his possible execution, he expands on these thoughts and reveals to us what he was thinking as he considered the two possible outcomes. I suspect when you're sitting in prison in Rome, knowing who was the emperor and you had to go before him, he knew that there were two very good possibilities: death or life, being released or put to death. And he said some things that I believe are some of the hardest verses to live and to sincerely say. And I have to admit that I feel a little guilty preaching on it, because I certainly can't stand shoulder to shoulder with Paul and say, "Hey, I have the same attitude as Paul here. We are one when it comes to this attitude." No, I know that there's a lot more growing for me to be able to get to that point. I'm more like that father whose son was possessed of a devil, and he went to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." You know, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that he's forgiven me. I have an eternal home in heaven. I believe he's preparing a place for me. I believe I'm going to go to heaven one day and enjoy that. But I know also that there are doubts. I know that from my own thoughts, my own actions. And I know that if I didn't have these things, I would be able to be as bold as Paul and say with sincerity the same things that he said here. But I know that I can't, in all honesty. Maybe you can't either. But it's worth looking at these beautiful verses nonetheless. And what we see here is a number of wonderful things for us. First thing is we see Paul's attitude to this predicament that he was in. And we read there in verse 21, the first part. He says, "For to me to live is Christ. That's the first part of this attitude. When he was weighing up the two possibilities and how he could be released, he said, well, if I get to live, I'm going to live for Christ. Because that is my attitude. For me to live is Christ. So if you went to Paul, regardless of what stage in life he was in, regardless if he was in prison or if you went to him prior to that prison term, or if you went to him after the prison as well, and you said to Paul, Paul, what do you live for? He would say, I live for Jesus. I asked him, why do you go through the things you do, Paul? I go through these things for Jesus. Why do you suffer the things you do, Paul? I do it for Jesus. We see here that he had the attitude to live was to live for Christ. That begs a serious question for all of us. And that is, what do you live for? If you listen to the world, they'll openly tell you what they live for. And depending on what their God is, it will depend, change. A footballer is happy to say, I live to play footy. That's what they live for. A musician will often say, I live to play music. A pilot, I live to fly. And then you can hear it in different ways. I live to fish. I live to sail. Some, they're just probably even more honest, I live for pleasure. And the list could go on. The world lives for many things in this world. And the reason why they live for something in this world is because that's all they have. They only have this world and then they're dead. And they don't know what's going to happen after that. So they live for something in this world. But what about a Christian? What about you? We know there's nothing wrong with fishing, as frustrating as it may be. Right? There's nothing wrong with good music. There's nothing wrong with flying, if you're that silly. All right? There's nothing wrong with a lot of these things, but what do you actually live for? Finish the statement. For me to live is what? What would you say? I live to... What would you say? If a private investigator followed you around everywhere, listened in on every conversation, watched where you went, saw your attitude towards everything, and they went back, what would they say that you live for? Whatever, everything they do, everything they say, every attitude they have, they want to make sure that this Jesus is pleased with them. Whatsoever they do, in word or deed, they do all to this Jesus. Would that be what he comes back to with? If he wouldn't say that, if he says, no, they live for flying, they live for fishing, they live for whatever, well then we have a problem. Because we know that the first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. God expects us to have no greater love than to love him. That should be our greatest love. If anything takes that place, God says that's an idol. And he has a very big problem with that. Because he won't share his glory with anyone or anything. I do think we can often shake our heads at Israel in the Old Testament, how they seem to fall away and follow after idols. I think, how could they do that? Shake our head when we hear a message about it and then go home and live for our idols and don't think there's anything wrong with that. That Christ must be first if we can truly say, for me to live is Christ. And that means if we're willing to disobey God for something, well then we don't live for Christ. That young person that might say all the wonderful things, but then they are willing to forsake what God says and seek after an unsaved person and a relationship there, you know that they don't live for Christ. That person is their idol. Someone who's willing to lie to make money doesn't live for Christ. That money is their idol. Someone who chooses entertainment or hobby or even their family instead of going and worshipping God, well then that person or thing is their idol and not God. It's a very sobering thought, but a very important one. Can you say that I live for Christ? But also notice this. It's important. He says, for me to live is Christ. That's present tense. Now we have to remember where he was when he said this. He's in prison. He's not able to do what he was doing. He was confined to that area, yet he was able to say, for me to live is, that's present tense, Christ. Not, for me to live was Christ. Man, I used to be able to live for Christ. I could go around and preach and do all these wonderful things and see God use me in such a wonderful way, but I can't do that now. For me to live was Christ. Now I've just given up. Or he didn't say, for me to live will be Christ, future tense. Once I get rid of these chains, I'll be able to live for Christ again. Now, even though he was in prison, chained to a soldier, unable to do what he did before, he was able to say, for me to live is Christ. Present tense. Yet often when you speak to Christians, they give one of the other answers. I used to live for Christ until I got hurt by that person, and now I just can't live for Christ anymore. Or I used to live for Christ until I had children. Now I can't do the things I used to do. And so it's a past tense. I used to live for Christ until I got sick. Now I just can't do it. Or it's a future tense. I will live for Christ once I get through this hard time. I will live for Christ once I get rid of the chains. Or when my children grow up, or once that person changes, when they change, I will start living for Christ again. And too often we make up excuses for not living for Christ in the present. It's something we used to do, or we will do, when our Savior wants to do it now. You know, mums, just because you can't do what you used to do before you had children, that doesn't mean you can't live for Christ now. In fact, you can't be a godly wife and mother unless you're living for Christ now. And for the children that are amongst us, don't think that living for Christ is something you would do in the future. God wants you to live for Him as young as you are right now. And regardless of what stage we're in life, young, mid, older, regardless of what's happened to us in the past, good past, bad past, whatever, regardless of what circumstances are waiting for us in the future, a long life or a short life, we can live for Christ right now. Paul's life shows that. And the question is, that I'd like to put to you, can you say, for me to live is Christ? Can you say that? Or is it was Christ or will be Christ? Well, God has a problem with that. Doesn't matter where we are, what circumstances we're going through, what the future may be, we can do it now. Now, that's the first thing. Paul says, when I look at the two options, the possibilities, if I get to live, I'm going to live for Christ as I am now. But he also, we see, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now that's something. He had the attitude to die is actually a bonus. That's gain. That's an attitude of a Christian who knows his Savior very well. If we are fully persuaded like Paul, then we wouldn't fear anything, would we? Would we fear having to go onto some mission field where the possibilities of us dying are very real? Would we fear that if we were fully convinced that dying is gain? If we got told, or would we fear being told we had a terminal disease if we were truly convinced that to die is gain? I don't think we would. But that was Paul's attitude. It was to Paul's advantage if he died. No wonder the Romans had a problem trying to stop him. And no wonder Satan had a problem as well. He wasn't concerned about dying because he understood that that was a much better thing. I remember talking to a lady years ago when I was young, Mrs. Farr, her name was, and I used to go and visit her when I'd go home to Beth Shan. She was in the nursing home, and she was in her 90s, I think, by then. And I remember saying to her once, "Oh, well, I'll see you next time." She goes, "Oh, I hope not. I hope I'll be in heaven." Don't say that. She didn't want to be there another day. She just wanted to go to heaven. And I remember walking out as a 22-year-old, wow, wonder if I'll ever feel like that. I wasn't too keen. I wasn't saying, "Well, I hope you don't see me." No. But that was her attitude. And that was the Apostle Paul's. And so that led to a problem. Problem that probably a lot of us don't have. But this was his problem. We read there, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh," verse 22, "this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He had a problem. You know, we all have times when we're faced with a decision and we're not sure what we should do. We know what we want to do, but we're not sure if that's the best decision. I know this is a really poor example, but I remember when it was time to buy my first car, I found the perfect first car and I took my dad to see it. It was a HQ Kingswood. Can you remember? Some of us would remember them. And it was gold. It had the chunkiest tires you could get on it, with some nice big mags. It had a souped up 308 in it and really dark tinted windows, mate. This was the perfect car for a young man. And Dad looked at it, said, "I think this is a really unsafe car for someone when they're just learning to drive, Alan. I don't think this is really smart." And so then I had a decision to make. I knew what I wanted, but I knew what my father was saying, who might know a little bit more than me, just a little. And I actually listened to him, which was a surprise, all right? And I didn't get the car. But we all have those times when we have a decision, we know what we want, but we're not sure what is best. Well, Paul had a decision to make as well. He knew what he wanted. He wanted to die and go and be with his Savior. Yet he wasn't sure if that was the right decision. He says, "I am in a strait betwixt two." I got two options and they're like pushing in on me and I just don't know which way I should go. "Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You know, there are a number of things we learn from just this verse alone, or these couple of verses. He says to die was to be with Christ. We learn here there's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There's no floating around scaring people as a spirit, all right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so if you're saved, you don't have to wonder what's going to happen. What happens when I'm not in my body? Where does my soul go? We're told what happens. We are with the Lord. And so as a believer, we're either in our body or with the Lord. And so your loved ones who died in Christ, you can be absolutely sure they're not in their body, and so they're with the Lord. That's the first thing we learn. Also, Paul says that to be with Christ is far better. Literally, it is very much better. When a believer dies, we can honestly say they're in a better place. People say that all the time, don't they? About everyone. Oh, at least they're not suffering now. Oh, they're gone to a better place. Sadly, God's word tells us that isn't the case for everybody. But if we are in Christ, if a person was in Christ or is in Christ, we can say with all assurance they are in a better place. If they had the choice to come back or not, they're not coming back. They are in a better place. But notice Paul didn't say he had a desire to depart and go to heaven. You know, we talk a lot about going to heaven, don't we? Oh, I can't wait to go to heaven, to see the golden road, to see the pearly gates, to be without pain and fear and sorrow, to be able to talk to some of those saints of days gone by, of Moses and Isaac and Joshua and Paul and so on. And often that just reflects how selfish we really are. Heaven wasn't Paul's desire. Jesus was. I have desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. How often have you thought about Jesus when you think about dying and being in heaven? That it's a place where I can be with my Saviour. We sing the song, I don't know if we often mean it like we should, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Not till we see heaven or the pearly gates or Moses. Paul wanted to die so he could be with Jesus, the one he lived for. That should be a rebuke to us. Why or what do we look forward to seeing? But there was another choice. He could stay in the body and continue to be an encouragement to other believers. He says there in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so Paul knew that as good as it would be to lay down his weapons and no longer have to fight this spiritual battle, he knew it was more important for him to stay and continue in the work of the gospel. And this is where we see in verses 25 and 26 what I've called Paul's persuasion. It says there in verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul knew that it would be far more beneficial if he stayed around. And so the needs of others was the deciding factor if he had the choice of if he died or not. Paul believed that it would be best if he stayed alive, and he even was confident that he would get to go and see the Philippians again. Now I think we need to remember that ultimately it wasn't his decision to make, it was God's. But Paul shares his thoughts on the matter and what he was persuaded to choose. One thing I'd like to highlight from this is, and it's something that's evident throughout these verses, Paul made his choices based on the needs of others. I want us to grasp that. He was a man who didn't think of himself when he was making a decision. He was thinking about what was best for others, not what was best for himself. Now, I have to admit, I'd probably come to the same conclusion as him, but for very different reasons. Okay, I could be put to death or I could live and keep serving. I think I better keep living and serving. I'm doing that more for my lack of faith because I'm not that fully convinced it's gain. I still want to live, all right, which a lot of us are like. And so my decision to do the same thing as the Apostle Paul is based on different reasons. But he genuinely understood it was gain. He had a genuine and sincere love for his Savior. He genuinely wanted to see him, yet he was willing to forego that for a time for the sake of others. And that begs a question for all of us. Can that be said of the choices that you make? When you make a choice, are they based on what you want, what's best for you, or what's best for others? If you live for Christ, you will make choices based on what is best for others, not yourself. Husbands, are your choices based on yourself or on what's best for others? You know, what you do with your spare time. Is it a selfless decision based on the needs of your wife and your children, if you have it? Or is it based on yourself? When your wife, your children see the decisions that you make about what you do with your spare time, does it prove to them that you love them? Or does it make them think you don't love them? I've said this before, but when Linda and I first moved down here and we were looking for homes, I was quite taken back by how the real estate agent always wanted to take me to the shed and show me the shed. It's like I was more interested in the lounge room and all these things, and he says, I'll show you the shed. It's a really good shed. And so I'd go out, oh yeah, okay. I wasn't that fussed about sheds. And I thought, I remember saying to Linda, what's the big fuss about sheds? Why do they always want to show me a shed? Till once I got down here and I realized how much men love sheds down here. And I thought, now I know. Men really love their sheds. But the question is, if you're a Christian man, does your wife know, do your children know, that you love them more than your shed? Or your car, or your hobby, or whatever it may be. They should have no doubt who you love more. That shed can burn down any day, but it's your wife and children that really count. Mums, the same could be said of you with whatever ladies like to fill their time with, but is your husband and your children fully convinced that you love them more than anything else? Parents, are your children fully convinced that you love them more than the things in this world? With the decisions that you make, can they know that you make those decisions based on what is best for them rather than yourself? That's what someone who lives for Christ does. You know, when it comes to the local church, are the decisions you make based on yourself or on others? This is a trend that I actually got taught. This is what I got taught in Bible college when I was, 20, 21, whatever it was. And I got taught this is a trend that you will see in local churches. This is before I even was married or had children. And I have seen it come true. Selfish people will not be interested in the ministries of the church until they have a vested interest in it. where generally their children start getting involved. And because their children are involved in it, then they want to be involved because it's actually a way of helping themselves. It's something they're interested in now. But once their children are no longer interested in it, well, then they're not interested in that ministry again. It is a sign of selfishness, not service. And you have to ask yourself, when it comes to the local church, are you involved? Are you serving, giving yourself because you want to think of others more than yourself? Or do you have a vested interest in it because your children are involved? It's important to ask that. When it comes to your money, do you, or your time, is it something that you just want to give of yourself because you see the importance from the Word of God? Or are there selfish reasons? Serving the Lord isn't just about ourselves. It's how we can help others, how we give of each other. And we know that was what Paul's mind was when it came to the service of Christ. If he was to be allowed to live, he was going to continue to live for Christ. If he was to die, he understood that was a bonus. And something he would have loved. And we ought to take this to heart. And while we live for Christ. With the understanding that as believers, death truly is gain. And we can be thankful for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, our Saviour did not think of himself when he saw our need. But he gave it all away. All his glory, all his rights, so that, Father, we can be saved. Pray that we would have that same attitude and it will be seen as we live for Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.